Okay, this is the third class in the subject matter which of Shabbat. So, I understand you guys are all experts in the concept of Zachor v'Shamor. You guys even heard about that?
Yeah.
Okay, of course. Where, first of all, let me ask you basically, where is Zachor v'Shamor mentioned in the Torah?
The Ten Commandments.
Excellent. Correct. Let's just see it inside. Let's do a quick observation. Everybody turn to page 411. How many times is the Ten Commandments mentioned in the Torah?
Two.
What is the first time?
Yisrael and the second time.
Do you have Yeshiva education? Okay, so that's not what you are officially cannot answer any questions. Okay. That's what we call in the business, a ringer. Okay? Not helpful to everybody else. Okay? Okay. All right. Page 411. What's your name, by the way?
Jonathan.
Jonathan's on point. It's twice. The first is actually in the Parsha of Yitro. Page 411, the Ten Commandments. Somebody read verse 8, please. Tom, you demand. Well, we're going to have a broadcast quality voice do it.
Very nice. Well, remember the Shabbat day to sanctify.
Stop right there. Remember the Shabbos day to sanctify it. If you put your hand across on the Hebrew side, the Hebrew word is zachor, to remember. Okay? Now, this is it for those people who were in Rabbi Wall's class last week. What biblical obligation is associated with that phrase? Biblical obligation every single Shabbat comes from that word, zachor, to remember. How do we remember Shabbat? There's a number of ways, but there's actually a particular obligation that we do.
Lighting candles.
Good, but no.
It's positive.
Positive.
Positive commandment. Something you must do.
Havdalah. That's what I mean.
Havdalah is actually actually Havdalah is part of it.
Yes.
Kiddush.
What? Kiddush. Kiddush and Havdalah are the two ways. It's one mitzvah composed of two parts, which is that we remember Shabbat by verbally sanctifying the day. We started at the onset of Shabbat, mentioning its uniqueness, and then we close out, like the Olympics, we have the opening ceremony, and we got the closing ceremony. So before you have any major event, a convention, the Olympics, or Shabbat, you talk about its uniqueness. So we say Kiddush. Kiddush is also mentioned, is done twice, also in the evening service. It's actually in the middle of the Amidah. But the rabbi says, that's not good enough. You got to go home and do it, make a toast out of it. Pour a glass of wine, lift up the cup, and this could be done by men. It's obligatory on both men and women. Men and women have an equal obligation. So if you are a woman and you are with three other women in an apartment on a Friday night, you make Kiddush. And let's say the woman is the only one who can read Hebrew well, and the men don't know how to read Hebrew well. Who makes the Kiddush? The woman. Okay? Just know that. So women learn the Kiddush as well. You got to make Kiddush, okay? And Havdalah, which is we're going to get to a little bit later tonight, is the same part as we differentiate the holiness of Shabbat and the weekday. So you identify its distinction both in the intro and the outro. The opening ceremony declaration, the closing ceremony declaration. That's what Kiddush is. And we do it over a glass of wine to show its significance. Is that clear to everybody?
So,
questions, yes.
What happens if you don't do Kiddush or hear Havdalah?
Well, heaven and earth do not collide. I mean, what do you mean by don't do it?
Don't
so, for example, if you let's say you were exhausted and you fell asleep on the couch and you wake up Shabbat morning, do you make Kiddush? You do. You make Kiddush. Yeah, you don't know. Yeah, look, you're gonna learn stuff tonight. I guarantee it. Okay, you make Kiddush because you're starting. You must initiate your Shabbat with a declaration. Okay. Okay.
What about challah?
We're gonna get the challah. Don't worry. Okay. I want you to go to 969.
Even though that we are not Yom HaShishi.
No, but Yom HaShishi is you know. But you're talking about. That's the introduction. That main part of the Kiddush is the Blessed are you Hashem who sanctifies the Shabbos.
Okay.
969, please. Everybody turn to the Chumash 969. This is Moshe's telling over some of the highlights of the Jews' journey, and he retells the Eseret HaDibros, and to bring out different ideas, he makes some minor changes. All right, Tom, back to you. 12. Verse 12 on page 960. You're dying.
Safeguard the Sabbath to the sanctified, as Hashem your God has commanded you.
Okay, so Seder. Now, if you slide on to the Hebrew part, you use the word Shamor. What is the obligation of Shamor? Shamor means to keep, safeguard.
The negative, the mahot.
Right, so that means that you have an obligation to preserve the sanctity, the uniqueness of the day by having this change of schedule where we do not involve in our creative pursuits. So Shamor is talking about, refers to the cessation of your normal labor, your normal agenda, your normal activities. And then Zachor is the positive thing of actually declaring the unique name. So we have two biblical things. We have Shamor, which is the what we call the Malacha, not doing the prohibited labors, and the Zachor, which is making the declaration on the intro and the outro, Kiddush and Havdalah. Is that clear to everybody? Okay, we're good. All right, we'll keep on going. Now, rabbinically, that was not enough, because you could, if you just keep biblical Shabbos, it is very easy not to feel Shabbos. Biblically, can I use electricity on Shabbos? Biblically?
Yes.
Most cases, yes. Can I ask non-Jews to do labor on my behalf? Biblically? Yes. So you can have work it out, you can have a whole work day. I mean, you could basically watching TV, on your computer, on your phone, and you didn't technically violate biblical Shabbos. So the rabbis added, as they do, to make sure that we're on point, to focus on the key message, even if we're going to miss it, they added two more themes to Shabbos. Anybody know what those two themes are?
Kavod and Oneg.
Kavod and Oneg is correct. Kavod means honor, showing we demonstrate the superiority of the day. We take a shower. We clean up the house. We wear our best clothes. We light the Shabbat candles. We use we have fine meals. Oneg, we don't just observe Shabbos, we celebrate Shabbos. We have, what's the main expression of Oneg, of enjoyment of Shabbos? We're going to get into it in more depth. What's the number one expression of Oneg Shabbos, the enjoyment of Shabbos? How do you enjoy Shabbos? On food! And how is that manifest halachically? What is the obligation for food on Shabbos?
Three meals.
Not have to be meat. Food that you enjoy. According to the obligation to have meat is only on the holiday, which has the idea of simcha, joy. Okay, but we're going to get into that. But you don't have you have to have basically high meals that are of that you enjoy, that have a sort of a are special. Okay? But special for you. So if you're vegan, it's a special vegan meal. If you're vegetarian, special vegetarian meal. And if you're a meat eater, it's going to be a special, meat. Okay? Is that clear? When do we have the three meals of Shabbat? Give me the three time zones.
Dinner.
Really, sort of, ideally, before noon. Sort of like a late morning.
Oh, it's breakfast.
It would be like a kind of a breakfast, and then an afternoon meal. Now, people, depends. Some people, if you go to an earlier davening, you can have a morning meal like around 10:30. But if you go to MG, you're having your second meal pretty much in the afternoon, and then you're having another meal not that much later afterwards. So then you don't feel like people. That's always a challenge, especially when Shabbos as early, having that third meal when you just finished eating about 11 minutes ago. Okay, it's a problem. Okay, we'll get to that. All right, so is that clear? So we show the distinction of the day in kavod activities, honor, showing the superiority of the day, and that is dressing up, that is having the house clean, that is wearing nice clothes, that is serving fine food. Crystal? Okay? And the rabbis did other things to show, they made certain prohibitions, in addition, as you guys learned, extensions from the malacha to show the distinction of the day by making certain things rabbinically prohibited, so there'll be no way you would forget that it's Shabbat. So you're going to learn in the coming weeks. You can't ask a non-Jew to work for you as your agent. You cannot do electric stuff. You cannot use the phone rabbinically. Okay. All right. I want to get into some. Let's get into the loaves business. The Shabbos meal is distinct. You show up Friday night. You heard the Kiddush. You're looking at the table. What do you see in front of you?
challah.
You see challah. All right. Do you see the challah?
No.
You don't. It's covered. Why is it covered?
So you can do.
Okay. So do challahs have feelings?
So you can pray for the wine.
What?
So you can pray for the wine first.
Well, are you praying for the wine? You're not praying for the wine. You're not requesting the wine.
But you say, "Pour it, but I give it."
You're making a blessing in response to the wine or on the wine. It's not for the wine. In a certain sense, you're right. Okay, correct. I didn't understand that linguistically. I understand what you're getting at. But do Khalid get embarrassed? Now you're coming actually, but in other words, that idea is out there. It's a metaphor. I want to explain the metaphor. Okay, so the luck is it comes down to Jewish law. In Jewish law, we don't skip over mitzvot. We don't show a mitzvah is second rate by sort of like dissing it by reaching over to do another mitzvah. So the first mitzvah is kiddush. So some people either don't put the challahs on the table or they cover the challah, more common practice. So now we're focusing on the kiddush. When we're done with the kiddush mitzvah, we go on to the challah mitzvah. Okay? So that's really... So therefore, embarrassed means like it's a kind of a rejecting if you're like passing over the challah to do mitzvah A and ignoring mitzvah B. So there's a idea of covering the challah just to show that I'm giving this mitzvah due focus and respect, and then I'm going to go into mitzvah number two. Okay? That's the idea. That's why some people, they don't even put it on the table. You might come to home that you'll see that. Now, how many loaves do you have?
Two.
You got two. What about the two challahs?
Because the double portion on Shabbat was the man.
Okay, so the man, did the man fall on Shabbat? Did the manna during the Jews' 40-year period in the desert, did it fall on Shabbat?
No.
Did they eat two portions of man on Shabbat?
They eat two portions.
They did not eat two portions. Okay? They got two portions on Friday. One was for Friday, and one they kept over for Shabbat. But we reflect upon that idea by having two breads. Does that have to be challah? Let's eat like pita. Let's eat like French bread. Let's eat like brioche. Let's eat like rye. Do you have to have challah? The challah bread? No. Any whole bread entity is fine. In fact, on Passover, you have two matzahs, right? So you don't have to be, you could have two bagels. It could be two rye breads. They just have to be complete. Okay? Right, clear on that? But the tradition, not, and by the way, Sephardim didn't have, did Jews living in the Middle East, did they have challah? No, this is a European deal. Okay? It's from Europe. It's probably not even an original source from Jews. If Jews saw non-Jews making that kind of cool egg-based, doughy, fluffy bread, said, that's awesome. We're doing that for Shabbos. And that's how... Challah, probably not... You can go look on the internet. I don't think... It's not in the Torah that we have the challah. But it's an Eastern European thing. So I'm a challah fan. I'm not dissing the challah. But you don't have to have challah. Let's keep on going. What else do you... What do people put on the challah?
Salt.
They put salt. What's up with the salt? What's up with the salt ritual? What? So Melech Sedom... Well, that's why...
Oh, that's why they do the
Mayim Achronim. The Mayim Achronim. Okay, that's correct. So, salting, there's two ideas going on here. And actually, I'm going to go back to that by, I skipped a step. What do I do between the Kiddush and the Challah?
Wash
your hands. But let's say I just took a shower not that long ago. My hand has never been cleaner. So why do I have to wash my hands? Am I performing surgery? What's up with the washing of the hands? You ever? And then I go, I mean, what's going on with that? I mean, if you want an effective thing, you have to scrub, some good soap going on there. What's that, how is that helping? So obviously you could deduce it is not a washing for cleanliness. Okay? A, why do we wash our hands? No, because washing of the hands, is that a specific Shabbat obligation?
No.
Anytime a Jew eats bread, they should wash their hands until Yadayim. Provided you eat an ounce of bread. If you're eating an ounce of bread or more, you need to wash your hands until Yadayim. Okay? We're going to get into the I think we have the play-by-play here. Rabbi Wild included that. Okay? So, what's the deal?
It's a temple. The Kohanim.
Okay, so here's the idea. Biblically, only the Kohanim would have to wash their hands for bread. But the truth is, again, the rabbis deal with a fundamental problem. This is where I'm giving you a universal of the essence of rabbinic legislation. A Jew is not naturally oriented to be a spiritual seeker. And will go to the lowest common denominator and will just like do things in a robotic fashion. So in order for the ideas of Judaism to interact with the most amount of people, the rabbis made certain regulations to keep it more critical. So basically what they say, not only do Kohanim have to wash their hands, everybody wash their hands. Why? To understand that you're not just involved in a feeding. You're not just stuffing your face. You're not just having food entertainment. You're engaged in service to God. This is not just a meal. This is part of having good food, to have a healthy body, to have a healthy soul. It's a completely different mind shift. Am I feeding? Am I carving up? Am I, you know, caloring up? That's it? Or I'm actually providing sustenance to myself so I can be engaged in a higher order activity, service to God. That's why they bring the temple to our table. It's washing your hands is temple. You have farm to table. We got temple to table. Okay? Watch this, guys. Follow this. But before now, I've washed my hands, and we're going to go through the ritual. We're going to explain that. And before I cut the slice of bread. I'm going to get to the salt shortly. What blessing do I make? Let's do it together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam HaMotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who bring forth bread from the ground. Basically, you're recognizing God as being the cause of your sustenance. So you're putting in, in a mindful kind of way, you're now linking your life to the big picture that Hashem is fundamentally the cause of all this goodness that you're about to enjoy. Okay? So already in two levels, you've washed your hands like you're doing a service to God, and you're making a blessing on the bread, a service to God. The Talmud says something very interesting. It says any person who eats and does not make a blessing, it is as if they stole property from the temple. Because in Judaism, the idea of our material enjoyments, food, drink, and smell, is there as a vehicle to appreciate or recognize, all, just for a moment, God as the cause of the goodness. If you make that recognition, you got a license to eat. You do not make that recognition, you're a thief. You're a thief. A person who does not make a blessing is a thief. Because they're not utilizing what the food is for. So now, let's go. Now the salt, now something makes sense. The salt has two roles. We have salt on the table, because the table is metaphorically associated with the altar in the temple. Zeh ha-shulchan asher lifnei Hashem. This is the table before God. We're not just we're sitting here having a gluttonous feast. What other elements should be part of a table? Especially a Shabbos table, in addition to excellent food, and the two challah rolls, and the salt. What's an important ingredient? What else got to be there?
Wine,
we made the Kiddush on, we sanctified the Shabbat, talked about, you need to, but that's not all. What other should be served? What other course? What? That's just talking about the food. What else? Torah. The purpose of Shabbos, fundamentally, is to give you a break from your weekday to focus on spiritual pursuits. That's the whole thing. That's why you can't pick up the phone. That's why it's more time in the synagogue, more time to study. Because otherwise, our to-do list would just envelop the totality of our lives. And we spend how much time we spend on spiritual concerns? 11 minutes. Maybe. While texting. Okay? So, we have 1/7 of our life dedicated for spirituality. That's what Shabbat is all about. The table is supposed to recognize that we're now in a spiritual mindset, so there's salt on the altar in the temple. We have salt on the temple. We have to eat. Then, if I'm making a blessing, how should the bread be? Should it be in a bland manner, or should it be in the most tasty manner? Should be in the most tasty manner. So therefore, if bread is a little on the bland side, you put the salt. But if you have hummus, you can put the hummus. You don't have to dip. You don't have to have salt. Salt is fun. Should be on the table to represent the idea of the shulchan, the table, the altar before God. And B, the bread, you make a blessing in on the bread when it's in its ideal form, which is maximum tastiosity. Okay? Which is dipping in it with hummus, or could be salt, could be anything. Baba ganoush, whatever you like. Honey. Jews do honey in the high holiday period. Okay? They don't put salt. Okay? Is that clear, everybody? Crystal? Not questions. Ask me questions.
Why do we make a blessing when we wash our
hands? Excellent. So, that's actually, the rabbis made this institution that every Jew, not just priests, but all Jews, whenever they're going to eat bread, and what else? When they daven in the morning, we wash our hands in the morning. If you come to MG, you'll see there's a washing station on Saturday morning. You ever wonder about that? Because ideally, one should endeavor to wash and tilg yadayim before you daven or say Shema. So that's why I show it. It's about basically your what's the idea of washing your hands? I'm just going to explain that. Is that it's basically a way to focus. I'm now doing a different activity. I'm transitioning from my normal. My hands are grabbing different things that I have to get, you know, work related stuff or food related stuff or whatever I'm doing. And now I'm redesignating my hands to a different objective. That's what washing the hands is all about. So I'm having a meal which is spirituality based, or I'm about to pray, say the Shema. Therefore, to show that it's a unique special act, not just a washing of hands, you make a blessing, what they call a birchat mitzvah, a blessing on the mitzvah. And you say, blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his mitzvahs and commanded us to literally lift our hands, but lifting hands for the washing process. And then you wash, and then you know, as you're in the middle of your washing, you wash, you make the blessing, and then you dry your hands. Questions? I know there's a lot. I know that I'm basically giving a lot of download, but that's the purpose of the class. Yeah.
Why do we have to wash the way we do versus just using a sink? You know, versus just physically washing your hands, like the ritualistic aspect of it.
Well, that's exactly the point. It's not for a pragmatic. In other words, you're mimicking the way they did it in the temple. In other words, it's not practical about hygiene. Hygiene, the better way to do is to wash your hands with the thing. With, you know, with soap and water and say the ABCs and whatever you do, you know what I mean? Which unfortunately not enough people do, by the way. You know, that's why, you know, when you hold that that subway bar, you just that's called the 1,000 handshakes there. Yeah. Anyways, so we do it, and so the main point is that it should be a human activity, in order to you. Instead of the water run upon it, you fill up the cup and you pour it. Either, you know, there's different practices. You know, you grab the cup in your right hand, you pour it on the left, take the left and pour it on the right. Some people do it at least 4 ounces of water or anything, and then people do it 2 times or 3 times, whatever. There's different practices. They're all good. But the whole point is to show this. It's a mimicking. You're mimicking what was done in the temple. So therefore, it's not to be a hygienic washing. It's supposed to be clearly a sacramental washing. It's in our, not by accident, literally by design. Questions? Comments? Yes?
Why only washing for eating bread? Why not any other? Like, what if they eat meat? Why is it only bread that gets
it? That is an excellent question. So, bread, it gets to a more key question, what really is the role of bread in a meal? Bread, certainly in the Western world, is the foundation of all meals. A measure of a significant meal is a bread-based meal. That's why on Shabbat, you're supposed to have, your meal should be a bread-based meal. It's a substantive meal. So, since it's ironically, the only time biblically to make a blessing at all was after the consumption of bread. We call it the Birkat HaMazon, the blessing over, you know, the grace after meals. So bread is, since the bread is a foundational staple, it is the main. It is what is sort of the centerpiece of the meal. In other words, you have a sandwich, you have bread. You know, you go to a fine restaurant, they'll have the bread basket, right? And when you eat too many of those, you know, that's what happens. So bread is the foundation of the meal, and therefore, the initial biblical blessing was on that. and therefore everything augments that. In other words, that's why when I make a motzi, do I make the do I make a blessing on the chicken and on the salad and on the kugel and on anything else? No, because they're all coming to augment the bread. The bread is sort of the main event, and it sort of like serves the bread. So the washing was on the main staple. Okay? Questions?
I had a question. My challah question is about, is it the woman's obligated mitzvah to make challah before Shabbos?
No. It's a nice thing.
You're not obligated.
No obligation. There's a thing called the store, and you can like go there, and there's a wide selection, and they're happy to sell you challah. Woman never has to make challah ever. Now, if she makes challah and she uses 5 pounds of flour, then there's an obligation of the separation of the challah from the dough. But that's something that's your obligation. You never have to do that. It's only if I happen to, and it's not all, and that's not an obligation on women. It's on if I make bread and I have a, take a whole sack of flour and I make an entire dough, could be on a Wednesday. I have an obligation to separate with a separation challah, which was one of the gifts that was given to the Kohen, the priest, but he's not able to receive that, so we just take a little piece of it rabbinically, and we get rid of it just sort of...
That's anytime you make bread, not...
Anytime you make... yes, oh, correct. Okay. It's nothing to do with Shabbos. Women do not have to make challah. When we make challah, it's awesome. My wife makes challah on occasion, fairly often. It's a little bit awesome. You know, so... But does she have to? No, I'm just spoiled. That's the bottom line, okay? Questions, comments... Okay.
So if they were to make like a sourdough bread or something.
Those are awesome.
they would also have to take out the...
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Separating of the... No, the word challah is a double entendre. We call challah the special egg-based, you know, classic twisted, fiddler on the roof kind of bread. Everybody's familiar with. But challah on the biblical is really a gift to the priest. He got 24 different gifts because he did not get any real estate in the land of Israel, so the Jewish people sustained the priestly class through temple times. And anytime you made dough of a certain amount, you had to give a portion of that dough to your best friend, Harry Cohen. Okay, so he would have what to eat. We sustained that class. The obligation is still coming on day rabbinically, and therefore we cut a little part off, and we typically can't give it to him because he can't in a state to receive it. I'm not going to that little complicated thing, but whether you are a baker, you have a bakery, or an individual, you have to take a certain amount for the challah. Okay. Okay. All right, so we have Phil. So let's go to page 9, everyone. Everybody got it? So we say we have washes bread. Following the Kiddush, everybody washes for bread for the meal, fills the water with fills the vessel with water, pour over right hand over the left. Hands are wiped dry, and the following, before it's dry, in the middle, you make the blessing as you're drying your hands. Okay. Just a very sociologically practical thing. What do you do after you wash your hands until you have bread? You're quiet. Okay, this is... If you want to like a little bit of like Orthodox Jewish etiquette, after you wash your hands until you take a bite, no talking. Halachically, you're allowed to talk if something which is necessary for the immediate meal. In other words, let's say, could you pass the salt? You can do that because it's related to the mitzvah you're doing. But other than that, it's radio silence. Okay.
Why?
Because the idea is the concern was that if I'm going to schmooze, I'm going to get distracted, and then I may touch something like the ground or a shoe that will invalidate my washing. In other words, my hand becomes, if I make it richly designated, I can unrichly designate by, let's say, going to the bathroom, touching areas that are generally covered, touching gross stuff. I have to wash again, okay, if I want to have bread. Okay, so in order that everybody's like, until you're in the meal, once you're in the meal, you're assuming you're just going to focus on the meal, you're not going to... Until that's why they, you know, Jews like to talk, and if they're not talking, they're going to be focused on what they're doing, and it's going to be all good. Questions? Okay, we have the washing. We have the blessings over the two bread. We have the blessings over the challah. We make the motzi. We talked about that. We have the salt. We talked about that. The mana. We talked about that. Zmirot. What is zmirot? What's the Hebrew word zemer? Zmirot. What? Songs. Right, they're special Shabbos songs. Why were special songs written, basically poetry to music, developed typically mostly in the Middle Ages? Why? What? Oneg? People enjoy a good sing-along. A. But not only that, but it's not just sing-along anything, cause I'm sure there were always folk songs you could sing from the, you know, your local countrymen. They have to, but what do all the Sabbath songs, as me wrote, what are the themes? Take a guess.
Hashem.
Shabbos and Hashem, yeah. So they're spiritually oriented. They're basically religious poetry. So again, it's very hard to be in a spiritual state of mind. So the Zmirot, the practices of Zmirot were developed to give people, especially people who are not so learned, so that, you know, like in arts, how much Dvar Torah you got? I got 2 minutes. All right, now what? I'm done. I'm out. So sing a Zemer. So at MGE, we sing a lot of Zmirot. Doesn't require any background. You sing along. You join along. Everybody's good. So that's how it's designed. So it's Oneg. People enjoy it. It's fun. And it shows honor. It's supposed to cover Shabbos also. Shows the specialness of the day. Okay, Dvar Torah, we talked about that. Benching, which is a Yiddish word. But what is what's the grace after meals? What is that? Birkat HaMazon. Benching. What's that for?
Benching for the meal.
So it's a couple things. It has biblically the first three blessings is biblical, and then the rabbis added a fourth blessing. Okay, so it's four blessings. Till the last word is Al Yechasrenu, and basically we praise God for sustaining the entire world, the entire ecosystem. Then we thank God as the Jewish people for the land of Israel, for the Torah, for the covenant, for the Exodus. Then we pray that He restores the temple. Okay? And then we praise God in general that He is a source of good in our lives. Okay? So after the meal, that's the only biblical blessing. Okay? All right. Let's talk about... Okay. So we have an obligation to have three meals. Ideally, you have to have bread in the first meal, second meal, and the third meal, there's a debate. So if you can't have bread, at least cake or fruit, one should endeavor to have a full two loaves. That's doing it 100% correct. Questions about that? Everybody clear on the three meals? The shalosh seudot. All right, MG, we have all that. We do that different parts of the year. Okay, let's talk about Avdallah. That's you know, to an observer, that's like a fairly seemingly a weird activity. What's up with the Abdallah? Okay. Do we have the Abdallah written out here? Okay. Let's take a peek at it. What is the main part of the Abdallah? Remember, it's a mirror image of Kiddush. That's my hint to you. Look on page 11, which has the Havdalah. Tell me what the main part of the Havdalah is. Read the part, read in English. Find me on the page, it's on page 11. Tell me the essence of Havdalah. Where is the main part? Look on page 11, read out to me. Where is the main part of Havdalah? The spices? No.
The division.
Well, read it out.
Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who makes a division between the sacred and secular, between light and darkness, between Israel and the other nations, between the seventh day and the six working days. Keep going.
Yeah.
Blessed art thou, Lord, who makes a distinction between the sacred and the secular.
That's it. The blessing, that's the blessing of Havdalah. Mm-hmm. Now, since we want to elevate it by making it a toast, what else, what bracha do we have to add on to that? The Bari Priya Gafen, because we're making a blessing on wine. So really, just like Kiddush, you have the blessing on the wine and you have the Kiddush. Havdalah, you have the blessing on the wine and the Kiddush. But you notice there's two other blessings going on there, two other things that are going on there. We have the Besamim, the spices. Have you seen this? Raise your hand if you've seen the Havdalah ceremony. Okay, good. So after you make the thing, now why do we have the spices? It's a custom. In other words, if you didn't have spices and you just said the Bari Priya Gafen, you had the blessing on the wine and you made the blessing on the Havdalah, would you be Yotzei the Mitzvah? Would you fulfill your obligation, your biblical obligation of Havdalah? If you didn't have any spices, yes or no?
No.
Yes? No? Who thinks yes? You would be. You fulfill your obligation 100%. Okay, I got two takers. If I don't have, and if I don't have the spices, I won't be yotze. I will not fulfill my obligation. And how many people? A lot of people undecided here. Okay. So the spices is a separate custom that, since we have an element of sadness because Shabbos is departing, and the day of dedicating the spirituality is departing, and the reality of the work week is coming upon us. So as a way of feeling a little better about it, there's the custom was to add you with the smelling of the spices. But if you didn't have spices, you go to the mitzvah 100%, because not the essence of the blessing. But then we do something else. We got the Havdalah candle, which got to be at least 2 wicks. It got to be a torch. What's up with that? I mean, it's very cool. Who doesn't like fire? What's up with the Havdalah candle? Anybody know what that's all about?
It's to use it for the maid.
Say it again.
You use the fire of the candle to do something material, and you use that.
Yeah, but why? Why are you doing that at all? Why have a candle at all? In order, if they're really to make it declaring that, to differentiate God who separates the holy from the profane, the regular day, the Shabbos day, and the work day, why do they need a candle?
To do something secular.
I am. Once I finish the Havdalah, I'm going to go out with my friends and catch a movie. That'll be something secular. You know, no, actually, what's the thing that people do after Havdalah? They check their phone. Yeah. Obviously, come on. It's 25 hours, no phone, come on. All right. So the interesting thing is that there's another custom. It harks back to the creation, that after Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they get thrust out, God helps Adam and Eve by creating the vehicle of industry, which is fire. So we praise God. We're about to start our week. We praise, another example, we praise God for giving us the instrument of industry, which is basically fire. Everything you think, everything you do, anything that's created, it requires a heat source. God gave Adam, midrashically, fire. So we praise, we have the candle, and the blessing is made. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Borei Esh. Blessed be God, who created the light of fire. The lights of fire. So we're praising God as we're starting our weekday of work, providing the gift of fire, which allows us to do industry, to do cooking. And all kinds of, every kind of labor has, every technological labor requires fire. So it's just added on. Is it an essential part? Let's say you have no Havdalah candle. Are you Yotze Havdalah? What do you think? No Havdalah candle. If you don't have the Havdalah candle, are you Yotze Havdalah?
What do you mean?
Yes, you are. Of course you are. Yeah, it's secondarily bundled in there. In other words, it's sort of like the Havdalah became like the vehicle. Let's add the spice thing, which is right now going from the holy to the profane. Cheer us up. Two, then we have the spice. We praise God for allowing us to have human industry with fire. Now, if you didn't have, for example, let's say you had no candles and you had no fire and you just did Havdalah. An hour later, you can make the blessing on the candle separately, because it's a standalone thing. We bundle it together, but it doesn't have to be that way. Okay, you understand that? Now, the rabbis understood that we are people of creatures of habit, and we like to push things off. So they made a little rule: when Shabbos ends, until you make Havdalah, what are you not allowed to do?
Eat
until you do what? Havdalah. Which is a motivating factor, because a Jew likes to eat. Even though he's eaten like 11 minutes before, it's been 11 minutes already. So motivating is Havdalah to eat first. You have to make Havdalah in order to eat. That should not be your motivation, but they had a little penalty factor in that. Okay?
Is that rabbinic?
It's rabbinic, yes.
Okay, so it's not
halacha. Say it again?
It's not
halacha. It is halacha. It's rabbinic halacha. By the way, I'm glad you brought that up. What's your name, by the way?
Jennifer.
Well, Jennifer? Is rabbinic law halacha? Jewish law? Yes. Because the Torah itself commanded us to listen to the Sanhedrin, the rabbinic legislators. So ironically, every time you do one could argue that when you do a rabbinic obligation, you get a two for one. I'm doing the rabbinic obligation, such as, let's say, serving three meals on Shabbat, which is also fulfilling the biblical obligation of listening to the rabbis. It's a two for one option. So therefore, if they make certain penalties, like I can't eat until I make Avdallah, so to violate that is, I'm in a certain sense, blowing off the Torah obligation not to listen to the rabbis. So I'm saying, like, yeah, I'm not doing it. I'm not feeling it. I'm not doing it. Yes, Jennifer.
But won't you also have until Tuesday to make Avdallah?
That's a long time for a Jew not to eat.
Right. That's
what I'm saying. Yeah, but again, okay, so if we make the full Havdalah until about midnight, if you forget, or let's say you wake up, you fell asleep, Shabbos afternoon, you wake up a Sunday morning, so you would still make Havdalah, you would not do the Besamim thing has no relevance anymore, because Shabbos is long gone. And the Saturday night to reflect upon God is giving us fire for technology, long gone. So you're down to the core Havdalah, which is the blessing on the wine, and the blessing on the Havdalah, on the separation. And you can do that until Tuesday, because it's still related to Shabbat. It has to have a... Still, you know, less than half the week has not passed. You're still related to it, you can still make Havdalah, if you forget, let's say. But once you endeavor to make Havdalah sooner rather than later.
Okay? What do you say, Mark? It's inside of the passage.
So the rabbis, again, like just by Kiddush, notice that. They put the Havdalah declaration in the Amidah in the evening service of Saturday night. But there's a rabbinic obligation to do it over, like Kiddush, over wine. So really, when you do it, if you are in a synagogue and you do the Ma'ariv and you read the Havdalah in the text of the Amidah, the silent devotion, you fulfill your biblical obligation, but you have the rabbinic obligation to make it grandiose, like a toast. Okay? Great. That rhymes. That's good.
So in Havdalah, you don't necessarily have to do it on wine.
Oh, excellent point. So on Havdalah, you should try to ideally use wine or grape juice, also Kiddush, but you have a leniency on the thing that you can do with what they call Khamar de Medina, the drink of the land. So that's certainly beer, scotch, bourbon, and then it becomes a question like, how about Coke? How about orange juice? How about coffee? Some people say that's enough of a drink. In other words, is that sufficiently significant beverage to make a toast out of it? It's a little weak, but technically you could be yotzei with that.
Is that only safe for Avdallah?
Only for Avdallah.
So Friday night?
Friday night? Let's say you don't have grape juice or wine. Very important halacha. There's a lot of halacha here, but you make the kiddush on the?
The
bread.
The bread is correct, Jennifer, yes. Right. For 500 points in the square, yes. You make an order. How would you do that? So what would be the procedure? So you would wash your hands. They would make, they say, by to do the introductory statement from Genesis. Genesis, the last verses, in, beginning verses in chapter 2 of God said, cease the creation, right? We're testifying for the creation. Then you make the motzi blessing, ha motzi lechem min aretz, and then you make the bracha of the kiddush. The whole Baruch Hashem Mekadei Shabbat. Blessed are you who sanctify Shabbos. Everybody's still quiet. Slice of the challah. Dish out the challah. Salt it up. And then you'd eat. It'd be a two for one option. The Kiddush of Motzi into one ceremony. If you don't have grape juice or wine, you can't do it on scotch.
Yeah, I thought they're equal. So
they're not. They're not equal in every way. There's a debate. Is Havdalah biblical or rabbinic? Most authorities hold it's biblical, and therefore men and women are equal. Since somebody say that it's rabbinic and the women are not obligated in a time-bound rabbinic mitzvah, necessarily, so therefore, ideally, a woman should try to, all things being fulfill her obligation by listening to a man, if there's a man available during Havdalah. But if not, if a woman lives in an apartment with a couple of ladies, they make Havdalah themselves, no problem. Okay? So much to do. Kiddush, there's also Kiddush by day on Shabbos day. You ever seen that? What's up with that? Is that a real Kiddush?
Yes.
Yeah, well, it's called Kiddusha Rabba. It's called the big Kiddush, which is a euphemism. Really, the Kiddush is that there's an obligation that I initiate my Oneg Shabbos, my enjoyment of Shabbos, over a glass of wine. Okay? So I make the... So some people add the verses, but the essence of it is just the Bori Pri Agafa. For example, at MJE, the Chazan will dish out all the little grape juices, okay? Is about to make the Kiddush. We're going to make a Kiddush, and then we're going to go eat. You're not allowed to eat until you make Kiddush. You can hear the rabbis are the same thing. They don't know. They know that if they say you can eat, you're not doing it, because you, once you're eating, you're not thinking. So, frequently. So you have to. In other words, the day of Oneg of enjoyment of the Shabbos meal is to do it over grape juice. Also, at least you could also, like Havdalah, you could do it over scotch. Okay? Chamar Medina, the drink of the land. Okay? Just scotch, not anything else. Just scotch or beer. That's it. Can't do it on
Shabbos morning.
Still better to do with wine or grape juice. Okay. Now, when you do that, just adding another point, it has to be in the place of you're having your meal. So therefore, if you have that, the minimal meal is at least, minimalistically, is either A, like three, four ounces of wine or grape juice, or if I want to have just a taste of it, like a little chocolate, like a 1 ounce, I must have cake, which is minimalistically the minimum meal. Ideally, we normally have Kiddush, then we have bread. But if you're going to come to a Kiddush, they're not serving bread, you could have to have cake. You just can't have like fruit.
Mizonot.
You have to have mizonot. But which has to be, but not just any mizonot, it has to be a real cake, which is a pseudo bread.
Can't just be crackers?
That's a pseudo bread. It's a minimalistic pseudo bread. Yeah. Okay. All right. Questions? I know covering a lot of territory. Yes.
Yeah.
Jonathan.
Yeah, right. So after Kiddush, can you have whatever you want, right, without washing, or do you have to wash to have anything you want, right, besides mizonot?
No, after you have the grape juice and you have the mizonot, then you can have whatever you want. There's a Kiddush al b'malkum suda. You can only make Kiddush in the place of your meal. But so we have at MJ is a minimalistic meal. We have Kiddush, we have the grape juice, right? The Chazan makes the Bori Pri Agafen. We have the grape juice, and then we have either, if you want to cut down on the calories, you could just have another 2-3 ounces of wine, and that's it. You had your Kiddush in your place, and you could have fruit. That'd be the low-cal option, which none of you are going to do. But anyway, I'm just giving you options. Yes.
So why don't you have to wash before cake?
Oh, excuse me, everybody's just, yeah. What do you guys, I guess, super smart here. Okay, so you only have to wash for bread, which is normally eaten as a foundation of a meal. Nobody says, you know, I'm hungry tonight, I'm going to have 7 pieces of cake. Now, all of us may have done that once, and I'm not going to fat shame anybody. So, halakhically, if you are going to subjectively take bread, which is really generally used for snacking, and you're going to make a meal out, you do have to make a motzi. You do have to wash, make a motzi, because you're having your meal is 3 Danish meal, okay, which you don't want to tell anybody, okay? But that's because you've now subjected, because it has properties of bread, right? It's got the dough, it's flaky, but it's got a lot of sugar and other stuff that makes it not something you normally have as a snack. You're having you're subjectively making as a foundation of a meal. You'd make a motzi on that, and you would do the washing, the motzi, the gross eating, and then the benching.
Like pizza.
Now, pizza is a good example. So pizza has a double identity. It is a snack food. So some people say, if I'm only having like a slice, I only make a mizonot, which is like a blessing on snacks. But if I'm having 2 slices, or certainly 3 slices, I have to make a motzi because I'm relating it as a meal. That's really basically toast with stuff on it. Okay, we're getting to the little bracha zone. Okay, want to make sure, is everybody clear on the Havdalah business? Yeah.
I have 2 questions. First, so Havdalah, if you're, let's say, at a house and there's no Havdalah candle, you could just sort of get away with just making...
You do everything but the Havdalah candle, and then you could do that later.
Let's say you don't have access to it. You're in Tulum, let's say. I don't know. You don't have
no, so by the way, minimalistic, here's a nice option. Minimalistically, it's 2 wicks. You could take 2 matches... And right before the blessing strikes, so you have 2 literally wicks, and you can make the blessing and get some benefit. In other words, people go like this, that's nothing. The person who's making the blessing on the thing has to get some sort of minimalistically, you know, illuminating benefit. So that's why you see people put their nails towards, or they're inspecting the nails with the light of the candle. It's called the minimalistic use of the lights, the illumination, okay? So you can use two matches minimalistically, or take two candles and put them together. You don't need a formal Havdalah candle.
You have to still do all three parts, is my question.
Yeah, you try to do it fully. Why would you want to do a third rate Havdalah?
Second question. I have friends, I swear it's not me, who I'm not going to eat bread, so I don't have to make a motzi, and I don't have to bench. It's a way to get out of benching.
That's true.
But they eat a full meal.
Okay, like so here's the deal. People are benching phobic. Like, that's a lot of Jewy talking, and I'm like, I'm not feeling that. So technically, they don't have to do that. On Shabbos, they have to have bread. They have to eat at a meal at least 1 ounce of bread for the three meals. Let's say you're on a diet. You want to cut out carbs. Let's say you're on a... So minimalistically, you have to have 1 ounce of bread, which is really teeny amount. Most people, if you eat on Shabbos, that's where you get. Or by the way, people say you don't gain weight on Shabbos. Huge myth. You only gain weight on Shabbos. A nutritionist calculated how many calories you eat on Shabbos? Around 6,700 calories. Three meals, if you're like, and then you're going to hit the Kiddush, a couple of Chaims, you're in deep. You know, and you also, challah, by the way, is a killer. Because you know, are you having one slice of challah? Never. They got dips, you're done. You're having like, right? You ever seen that? All right, that has nothing to do with Jewish law, but whatever. Question, yes.
Questions about who is a leaf cannot eat bread. Person, for example, has a disease.
Oh, yes.
And cannot drink gluten and things.
Well, they don't eat. Okay, obviously.
What should they do?
Not very simple. They make kiddush and they don't have bread. Okay. Yeah, you don't injure yourself. There's no mitzvah to make yourself sick. Remember, what's the mitzvah? Is oneg Shabbos, the enjoyment of Shabbos. So if I'm going to eat bread and get sick, that's counterproductive. I'm not accomplishing anything. So they don't eat it. Nothing.
So you have the Abdullah, you know, the thing that you have to look at and else to remember that Adam and Apple.
That's an additional midrashic idea, but the basic idea of lighting, there's two things. One is to praise God for creation of fire, which is the foundation of technology and industry. The person making the blessing since I have to praise God for it, I have to benefit from the light. So therefore, they'll put their nails there just to see, like, illuminating some, so they can see it. They can use the light to differentiate something in their hand. Nobody else has to do that, but everybody goes like this.
No, but explanation I had was not the same. Because Adam and Eve was made of.
All male. So, all right, so that's an additional midrashic idea of why specifically, you know, why don't you put your watch to the fire?
Yeah.
So that's another idea. That's an additional midrashic concept, which is actually not so clear. I mean, all right, go on.
Why are we supposed to like laugh? We're supposed to like laugh.
Laugh?
When?
When?
During Abdullah, yeah. Sephardic, we
usually around the wine.
It's like against evil spirit.
Why?
It's tradition.
It's like to pull the...
Into the next week as well.
All right, so first of all, you're right. So there, I'm sharing you what the basic Jewish law is. Now, on top of Jewish law, by the way, in your own mind, I want you to develop what's called the four-bucket theory of Judaism. If you learn anything, that's a four-bucket theory in Judaism. As you're journeying through your learning of Jewish, as you are enhancing your Jewish education, you always have to ask yourself a question. Is this a biblical law? Bucket one. Is this a rabbinic law? Bucket two. Is this a minhag, a custom? Or four, is this just a sociological process, stuff that Jews do that have, you know, that they like to do? Like, for example, eating cholent. Cholent, there's no obligation to have cholent.
What is cholent?
Cholent is Ashkenazic Jews have a stew which is composed of meat, barley, beans, and meat, and it simmers from before Shabbat, and they serve it on Shabbat day, Ashkenazic Jews, and there's a Sephardic variation of that called chamin.
Right.
But you don't have to have it. If you like, you know, grilled chicken, that's cool also. Because you're American, you know, like that, right? So, because that's Oneg Shabbat, so that was a way to have hot food, because everybody likes hot food versus cold food. So here you could set it and forget it and just enjoy it on Shabbos day. That was the idea. But you don't have to have that. You could put in a crock pot, like, you know, meat, you could, whatever you want, ribs, whatever you enjoy. You don't have to have, I'm saying, so four buckets. Is it biblical? Bucket one. Is it rabbinic? Bucket two. Is it a custom? Bucket three. Or bucket four is stuff that Jews do that you don't have to do. So including stuff that Jews do is, as we have journeyed through our exile, we have picked up a lot of superstition.
So what's the difference?
I try to avoid all superstitions when I can, because that's not Judaism. Really, the Jews used to be the most not superstitious people. We were against idolatry and superstition. And unfortunately, 2,000 years later, we're a little bit battered, a little beaten up, and we picked up a lot of stupidity.
What's the difference between bucket 3 and bucket 4?
Ah, that is, by the way, an outstanding question, really, to do justice, really a class. Okay, and I'm going to give you the quick 25-cent answer, but that question is actually is a lot to unpack that properly. I'd have a kind of sheet, we do it like a real class. But let me give you minhag, custom. There's top-down custom, bottom-up custom. Let me share. And then there's minhag shtut, stupid customs. The Sanhedrin, the great court, created certain customs. Okay? So therefore, I'll give you an example. They create a custom, ironically, of the second day of the holidays outside the land of Israel is actually technically a minhag. Very important minhag, so much so that I don't put on tefillin because it's the second day of Rosh Hashanah. So it's a minhag, it's a custom. But they mandated from the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of the Judaism. Then there's a custom which is communities. We're Ashkenazim. We do not eat beans, and we don't eat beans and legumes on Passover. That's a custom of European Jews. Sephardim, from the Middle East, never had that. They're not bound by it. Then there's certain family customs that you might have that which as we move on, less binding. And then there's stuff people do as this is our minhag, which it might be like baloney. You have to really invent what's the source of the minhag. A lot of things that people do, they claim as minhag, but if they say, well, you always have, well, what's the source? Then they get a little vague on you. So, and then there's things which people do which actually don't make any sense. We call it minhag shtus, a foolish practice. I'm here to tell you that. We have it. We got all that. Okay? So those are the three buckets. Sometimes customs from the Jewish people start to develop, and that becomes a... with the rabbis at the time said that's a great custom. Let's keep it. So it's bottom up. A lot of good custom. Like I have to give you a specific example.
Nice.
All right, but you get the basic sense.
Mm-hmm.
And there's like certain things that people do, like especially if a person comes from a non-observant home, and you come into an Orthodox world, a lot of stuff that you're going to experience is not from the biblical bucket. It's not from the rabbinic bucket. It is not from the custom bucket. It's just stuff that people do. Like, for example, Ashkenazi Jews pretty much have the same kind of menu. They have kugel, they have chicken, they have cholent. Why? Because their mom had kugel and chicken. And why her? Because her mom had kugel. And is there any sanctity to that particular menu? No. Stuff that Jews do. I'm not saying it's bad. I happen to like kugel. I happen to like chicken. I happen to like cholent. But you don't have to have it. If you like to have some Korean beef, gesundheit. All right, I would like to introduce everybody, Stephanie Howes, who's got a special announcement.
Oh.